And in the book of Matthew, the 18th chapter, I want us to look at an important message that he gave to his disciples. And if you begin to look at this, and again, the scripture's going to be familiar, but it's a little eclectic. That's my word. It goes from this to that. And, you know, we talk about sin. We talk about a millstone. He talks about a little child. He talks about offenses. He talks about conflict, even within the church. And I want to try to tie this together tonight on this thought of Christian character. Christian character. Because of the classes that Chloe had when she was at Tri-Cities Christian, we became friends with Phil Hoskins and his wife Brenda. Beautiful family, beautiful couple. And you know, Phil works in helping people at end of life and what have you. And I was talking with Phil recently about, I said, you know, one day, you know, Cindy's going to call you, and this is the kind of stuff I want, and I'll leave all those details out. But you know, Phil, when he prepares someone at the end of life, he'll prepare a tombstone for them. And Brother Ralph, the things he put on those tombstones, the day they were born, the day they die, and usually a few words that help describe and kind of memorialize that person, right? Well, you realize each one of us has a reputation. And our reputation is what other people see. It's the part that we expose to them. Someone was very generous. Someone was very faithful. Someone was very talented and what have you. But you know, the relationship that we have with Christ goes so far beyond that. Our Christian character is what we are on the inside when nobody's looking. And perhaps when even nobody cares except for the Lord. And if you'll stand this evening, I want to read a few verses here in the book of Matthew, the 18th chapter. And I want us to look at the idea of little things and the challenge to become the Christian that God has called us to be. Beginning in the first verse of the 18th chapter, it says, "And at the same time, the disciples came unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and he set him in the midst of them, and he said, Verily, I say unto you, that except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso will receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." In verse 7, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt and maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. And take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in the face of the angel, that in heaven the angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." And look at the mission statement of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 18:11. "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more in that sheep than the 99 which went not astray. And even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." He goes on and he continues this important message to his disciples. And look at this contrast. He says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he will hear thee, thou hast gained a brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be thee as a heathen and a publican." And I want to come back to that thought, the publican. In verse 18, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say unto you, that if two or three shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And here's our final verse, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for the privilege to be here this evening. Lord, truthfully, a little bit unexpected. Lord, it's always a blessing to be a part of this church, Lord, to be a blessing to this church, to carry forward your message. And I pray, Lord, that we'll just bring it forward in the way that you would have it to go. Lord, you just fill this room with your Holy Spirit. Lord, you help me to take the path that you set before me. And Lord, everything will be just the way that you've intended for it to be. God, bless the pastor. Help him to heal and recover and return, Lord, just as quickly as possible. And God, be with every heart here tonight. These things we ask in your blessed name. Amen. I want to talk about the idea of Christian character. Now, let me give you a little background on these verses. Matthew chapter 18, there's a similar passage in the book of Mark. There's a similar passage in the book of Luke. And this scripture was recorded shortly after the time on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Brother Ralph, it's pretty easy for me to see how the three that went up with the Lord Jesus, and they saw Elijah, and they saw Moses, and they came back, and they began to tell these other disciples that all 12 of them began to have this debate, Brother Gary. Well, you know, you guys went up, and nine of us didn't, but, you know, I'm just as important as you are. And can't you see the discussion just kind of getting a little bit tense, where they said, well, listen, he took us with you, he didn't take you. Now, before we judge these men, we're all just like that, aren't we? You know, most of us, we like some degree of attention, I'm just going to say our human natures aren't that much different. But Jesus, after the Mount of Transfiguration, did several miracles. In fact, he did one that could not be performed by his disciples, and there was a lesson and a learning in that. And we came to this place where the disciples, as captured here in Matthew 18:1, came to him and said, Lord, you know, which is going to be the greatest of us? You know, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus answered that question, but I think he answered it in a way that they did not expect. He gave them a lesson in the path to greatness. You start looking at this eclectic section of Scripture, and you begin to see that Jesus used one of the greatest examples that he possibly could to demonstrate to these men. These men loved him. They were his disciples. They spent years in daily contact with him. They gave up everything, most of them, you know, to follow him. They paid a severe price, and they loved him to the end of their life, except for Judas Iscariot. They loved the Lord, and the Lord was trying to help them, Mary, be the very best version of themselves they could be. Most of us have been saved 10, 15, 20, 40 plus years. Some of you much longer than that, perhaps. And yet we're still growing in Christ. Amen? We're still growing. That's why we come to Sunday school. That's why Brother Don's teaching in Song of Solomon, and Brother Vinoy's preaching, and the revivals you go to, they're such a blessing to you because they help us become a little more of what God has called us to be. I want us to look at a few of the things that Jesus points out on that journey. You know, who is the greatest? Well, first of all, he begins to address his disciples, and very kindly, very lovingly, very gently, as only the Savior can, he really calls them into rebuke. He calls into the fact that, that really, is this where we're going to go to, guys? You know, I mean, the 12 of you are going to get at each other's face because, you know, one of you is going to be more exalted than the other. Why don't we just see all of ourselves as sinners saved by grace? All of us in need of the same mercy and go forward from there. Jesus pulled up a little child, and he set this child in the midst of them. He said, hey, this is what good looks like. Then I'm going to tell you, here we are some 2,000 years later, and if we want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, you look around. And I was met by Claire when I came in, Claire Bear. What a sweetheart she is. Innocent, pure, perfect. No, you know, none of us is perfect. But this is an example of what I think God wants us to understand that a true Christian faith looks like. We can believe things that we can't see. We can forgive things that would be a problem, you know, to other people because Christ in us. We look around and we see that we can go forward with confidence, knowing that our Heavenly Father can do the things that we can't begin to imagine how they might get done, pure, innocent. And Jesus pointed at this little child and said, look, this is what you want to aspire to. You ever stop and think about this? I do it on a daily basis, and I would encourage you to do the same. Brother Ralph, I've been so blessed to have so many mentors, so many good examples in my life, and, you know, I look around this room from side to side. You'll never know how many people watch some of you men from afar and ladies and just learn from you and just gather, you know, what God has done in your life. The grace and the mercy and the way that you've handled difficult circumstances in life. Help those of us who haven't been through those to just look at what God's done in your life. And you begin to look at this and you begin to apply this to your life. And in my own life, I think about every day that my competition isn't Leighton Bentley. And it's not Brother Larry Browder. And it's not Brother Rick Vanoy. You understand? And it wasn't Brother Jack Sturgill. And it wasn't Brother Roger Penix. Brother Ralph, my competition is me. I'm not competing with any of you. But my challenge is to become the person that God has called me to be. Amen? And when we begin to look at that and say, I'm not benchmarking against any of you. I'm benchmarking against God's Word. And God gave these men a true benchmark when he said, your faith needs to be like a little child. Your behavior needs to be not like a toddler, but just that purity in your own life. If we begin to look at ourselves and where God has called us to be, I think it helps us to take our eyes off of looking at others. Jesus had admonished these men, as it were, very kindly about the unbelief that he called out in the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew. There was a man that came to him and said, hey, my son is in this situation and your disciples couldn't do anything about it. Jesus healed that situation. The disciples said, why couldn't we? He said, because of your unbelief. He called them out because of this competition they were raising in and of with each other. And you began to see the ambition that they were bringing to the forefront. Folks, I'm going to tell you today, we need to see ourselves as nothing and God and Jesus as everything. And when we begin to realize that our best righteousness is truly as filthy rags to God, then we're getting in that channel, in that lane where God can help us. So Jesus calls the little child, and he begins to talk with them about their conversion in verse 3, and become as a little child. And he talks about the idea, and boy, you talk about something that would have been hard for them. In the fourth verse, he talks about humility. Humility. Now, is that something that we need more of in our world around us today? Oh, yeah. But where do we begin? Well, there's really only one person that I can be responsible for on humility, and that's me. You think about these disciples. They were the chosen. They were called out. God had laid his hands upon them. Yes, they had been to the Mount of Transfiguration. They had also been empowered. They had went and done great miracles in Jesus' name. And I can see where it would have been a little bit, you know, easy for them to kind of get, you know, in themselves, as it were, in the flesh. But it became a problem with them. And I'm going to tell you today, I believe we have a huge problem in the world around us, particularly in the United States of America, with being too proud about the wrong things. Somebody say amen. Amen. You go back to the book of 2 Chronicles, the seventh chapter, and we know this verse very well, when the writer said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, will hear their land. Jesus was encouraging the disciples to get out of the flesh and to get into the spirit. You think about this idea of humility. In fact, you know, we have to look up the proper definition. And humility is to take a modest view of your own self-image, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Jesus called these men down. They came to him, Brother Michael, and said, hey, which one of us is the greatest? There's 12 of us. I know it's me. You know, you can tell me it's me, right? And the others are a close second. And Jesus just shut them all down, Brother Michael, and said, listen, we all need to grow in the Lord. So the first thing is we know Christ in the fullness of forgiveness of sins, in faith, and we walk as a child, innocent, accepting, confident. And he goes on from there. And remember, he's talking to his disciples, and he's giving them the plan for Christian character and how they might grow. And he moves in a little different direction when we come to the sixth verses. And he says, look, he said, you're going to have these who believe and these who need to be nurtured. These are going to be his leaders of the New Testament church. And he goes on and he talks about the offense, or he puts a warning out here about being a stumbling block. Do you all remember when Jesus, after his resurrection, had his time, his personal interactions with his disciples, and he was getting ready to ascend into heaven? And he had a special, special interaction with Peter that is recorded in the New Testament. The Bible says that Jesus came to Peter and he said, "Lovest thou me?" And what did Peter say? He said, "Of course, yes, Lord, of course." And what was it that Jesus told Peter? "Feed my sheep." And three times, Brother Ralph, Jesus gave that same instruction to this wonderful man that would help establish the New Testament church. You look at the verses that fall here as Jesus is trying to help these men grow in their Christian character. And he begins to talk about the nurturing and the care and the oversight and the looking after the child of faith, as it were. And I think there's a message in this for us. We have a responsibility. Not everybody's going to look at their life through the strength that God has perhaps given you. And there's a lot of times that you can be a help to another brother and sister in Christ and to help nurture the young ones. I love what they do with Wednesday Night Warriors and the youth and all of the different ministries where we get a chance to invest ourselves into those young ones. Jesus gave the other side of that. He said, hey, you ought to feed my sheep. He gave that commandment to Peter. But he also warned against those who would be, as it were, the preventers of the gospel message, those who were intentionally the blockers. Now, I want you to go back a few years, and in a couple of weeks, I'll be 61. If the Lord gives me those days to walk, I'll be 61 years old. And I'm not ancient, or at least I don't feel like I am. But I can remember when they used to, Brother Ralph, when they would come on and they would read Scripture and have prayer, Brother Mike, on the intercom system, at school. And when the Bible wasn't just, part of, can we get them into school? It was a part of the curricula. We have come so far. And you think about what's being put in these children's minds these days and being put in front of them, probably stuff that most of us didn't see until we were adults. And when I say adults, out of high school and on into life. And we have the people around us today who absolutely want to block the gospel message. I've had an interesting week. It's had some good parts to it, and then it's had some 40 grit, Brother David. It's had some 40 grit sandpaper. As you all know, a few months ago, Harmony Church Missions worked with a group out of North Carolina, and we were able to distribute 500 backpacks. And each backpack has a Bible in it, has the story of Christ, the Christmas story, as well as, gifts for the children and what have you. Well, we had an unusual thing that happened this week. One of the pastors from one of the sponsoring churches brought back a box of Bibles. And Brother Gary, the question from Brother Larry Browder was, what are these? we don't really have a take-back program, so where do these come from? And there was a person who had went through those backpacks and removed the Bibles. Not because it was against the rules, is what we were told, Brother Michael, but because of the fact that, that's what she thought she kind of wanted to do. Well, I had to immediately go to the verses of Jesus, be angry but sin not. Because, but I'm telling you, the world around us today is so unusual towards the Word of God. We really live in a day when the Antichrist, those who are against Christ and the Antichrist, are coming into power. Amen. Brother Ralph, there are those who would block the very delivery of the gospel message to children. And you know what? And I don't have a lot of children. I don't see a lot of children in here. But sometimes you'll have parents who will block their children from going to church because they don't want the conviction in their home of them coming home and singing, you know, the stories of Jesus loves me, this I know, and showing them what they did. Somebody say amen there. And Jesus said what? He said, that is a disaster. He's telling his disciples not that they would do this, but to recognize it as they grow in their Christian character. The warning was, be aware of those who would intentionally block the gospel message. And by the way, he goes on down here in verse 8. Now you got to remember, he's talking to his disciples, right? He's got the 12 there that are going to 11 of those are going to follow him. And look at the seriousness of this in verse 8, verse 9. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut it off and cast them from thee. And he talks about the consequences of sin. I was looking at this verse, and I looked at it through the eyes of John, the beloved, who would have been one that received this verse. And in the book of 1 John, the first chapter, John talks about how easily it is for us to fail to recognize when we have sin in our life. And he talks about how faithful God is to forgive us of our sins when we bring those things before him. I think Jesus is telling the people here, don't let sin have a free reign in your life. You better recognize this. And I'm going to be, you know, very plain about this. It is easy for any person, even a child of God, to fall into temptation. Somebody say amen. And to take a path that's not the one that's right for them. Here's the difference. I believe a child of God, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, comes to the point where they say, I don't need to do that, and I don't ever want to do that again. Somebody say amen. Versus somebody that's religious but lost who says, well, probably shouldn't have, but here I go again. I'm ready, you know, just sign me up. The Christian should not walk in repetitive sin. Amen? And Jesus is telling these men that, listen, you don't want any sin in your life. You need to put these things away. And he goes on. And he goes from this aspect of talking about, you know, the faith and the blessings and the humility. And we get down to verse 10, 11. I love verse 11. For the Son of Man is to come to save that which was lost. And talking to his disciples, he then goes to the story of the lost sheep. Verse 12, how think you, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, that he doth he not leave the 90 and the 9, and he go into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And Brother Ralph, I think that Jesus was trying to tell his disciples here, look, you guys are fussing about who's going to be the greatest. Why don't you put an emphasis on one soul that you can reach for the cause of Christ? I like it when we have huge outpourings of the Holy Spirit and you know, great meetings. And I see this building, and I've seen it before. You know, when it's completely full of people, and the Spirit of God is working, and you know, He's working through the preached word and the singing, and all that is a blessing, and we just cherish those days. But you ever stop and think about how much importance that Jesus himself placed on one-on-one ministry? Last night I received a text message, and I'll leave the details out of it, but it was a certain person, and they were in this situation, and it was on a group text. And I went back on a single text back to the person that sent it and said, can you tell me more about this? And they gave me information, Brother Gary, on this person's in the hospital and here's their room and what have you. And I did what I always do. I said, do you know if they have a testimony of faith? Do they have a pastor? Do they have a home church? And I got that response back. And I said, well, let me go see them. And I'd never met this person before, Brother Gary. I walked into the hospital room, and it was about 9:15, 9:30 this morning. And the room was dark. And the person was you know, they were not well. They were pretty weak and not thriving. And I had a chance to talk with them and just, you know, ask them about the Lord. They were not able really to respond very well. And listen, church, I left them a C-52 card. You remember those? If you need one, ask Brother Michael. You know, he's reaching in his pocket back there right now. He's got one. Why? I didn't know this person. But Brother Houston, I don't want this person to die, you know, in whatever their spiritual situation is, and not have somebody that goes by to check on them. Folks, I'm going to tell you, there's great power in the value of one. You think about the fact that if you were the only one that needed a Savior, Christ, the Son of God, still would have went to the cross of Calvary and died for your sins. Jesus was teaching these disciples on this character-building message. Listen, you're going to have to get out of this 3,000. That's great. 5,000 saved. That is absolutely phenomenal. But you're going to have to be, one is going to have to be an important number to you. And Brother Ralph, you think about the men that heard this. Peter, when he was called to go to Cornelius. And Philip, when he was called to go to the eunuch. And those that Paul would have preached to later on and ministered to one-on-one, the names that we have in the New Testament. And even Jesus himself giving the example of that great presentation of the gospel message to the Samaritan woman at the well. Nobody else would have went there. You know, his disciples couldn't believe he was even talking to this one. But Jesus said, hey, as you begin to grow, you need to really have a priority on the value of this one, the emphasis of your ministry, the importance of one single soul. As Jesus said, I came to save that which was lost. So Jesus is helping his disciples to grow. He talks about the faith of a child. He talks about nurturing and not being a stumbling block. He talks about the value of each soul. And don't you think it's amazing that we get to the 15th verse? And remember, this wasn't cut up or edited or what have you. You look in the Gospel of Mark, and you'll begin to see that this is captured very, very similarly, parallel scripture, as it were. And look at this, Brother Ralph. And then Jesus goes into this, and you know, remember, we've had children, we've had sin, we had a milestone. You know, we've got the sheep, and the Son of Man. And he makes this transition in the 15th verse. And he talks about dealing with church discipline. Now, there's a fun topic, right? You want to draw a real crowd on a Sunday morning? We're going to be preaching on church discipline for the next 3 weeks. No, you're not going to draw a crowd like that. But I think he was telling his disciples, Brother Gary, that there's always going to be the opportunity for differences of opinion. And listen, I'm going to tell you, that's not always bad. I was thinking about Cindy and I will soon have our 38th anniversary if she keeps me and I make it. I don't know. You know, it could go either way. But I'm going to tell you, one of the reasons we get along so well is we're so much different. Cindy often allows me to have the last word, which is very kind. That means she's the bigger person, and she bites her lip and lets me have the last word. I have a daughter who doesn't show me the same courtesy. And because we both like to get the last word, it usually ends up with Cindy in the middle going, you know, Lord, please take me now, or move him to different rooms or what have you. And she's over here fighting back the laughter. And y'all understand what I'm saying there. Now, I wouldn't dare ask for a show of hands, but how many of us like to get the last word in an argument? No, we'll keep those hands down. Okay, Miss Diane's not even scratching, you know, this time. So, and the truth of the matter is, if you have two people in your household, or if you have five people on a church committee, and they all like to say the last word, you know, you're probably going to run into some really fun conversations. It's usually the bigger person that's quiet. But Jesus was telling these men, hey, listen, last word, whatever, you're going to run into problems. Amen? You're going to have areas where not everybody agrees in the same way. And he gives this example. When you run into that, and here we're talking about church discipline, so let's go towards this is somebody who's involved in a sinful activity. This isn't about the color of the carpet or, you know, what color you paint the trim or whatever. This is about some precept that God has given us. That when you run into that person, the first thing you're supposed to do is try to talk to that person, show them with the Word of God how you might work through this. Does that take Christian character and maturity? It sure does. Because in the social media day that we live today, isn't it a lot easier and sometimes a lot more fun, you know, just to take somebody out? Well, you know, I knew they'd go this way anyways. But Jesus told his men, his disciples, to grow up. You're going to have the faith of a child, but you're going to act like an adult. Disagreements are going to happen. And when they happen, I think that you have to consider the love that you have for that brother or sister in Christ, the respect that you have for them as a Christian, the value that you place upon them as a person. And, you know, and Jesus says, hey, talk to them in that regard. Is that always easy? It is not. And the Bible says if you make that first step and you go to someone and you know, and I'm making this up kind of, you know, but hey, listen, our church, I'm making this up literally. But listen, I saw you coming out of the grocery store the other day. Couldn't help but notice that you had, you know, this with you. And, you know, that's really not where God wants us to be, that we ought not to do this kind of thing. And y'all can read between the lines there. How many of us would be comfortable having that discussion? Well, I'm just saying that God has put it in his word that we're to look out for each other. Brother Vinoy is a great pastor, but I'm telling you, you can't put everything on his back. So somebody say amen. We're supposed to be mature enough that we can go forward in the character that God has given us. And if that person doesn't, if they refuse to hear you, and you bring someone else, not to argue and debate and negotiate and banter with somebody, but to look into what is it that God's word truly says. And if that disagreement can't be brought forward, then, you know, you've got a problem. But between our childlike faith, the humility that we're to show in our own life, the desire that Jesus shows that we're supposed to have for others, and the value that we're supposed to put on an individual soul, surely between the combination of those things, we can get to the place where we're comfortable talking with someone else about something that is scriptural, that shouldn't be going on in the church or what have you. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
That takes growth. So Jesus was looking at these men, and he loved these men. Laura sang the beautiful song, you know, someone was praying for me. Hey, I got to tell you, somebody's still praying for me.
Yeah.
It's not my grandmother anymore. She's in heaven. It's not my mom anymore. She's in heaven. But Jesus is interceding for me, and he sends the Holy Spirit to lead me in his word. He sends me great friends. Last night, it was 9:30, 10 o'clock at night. One of my best friends in the world, Ryan, sent me a text. Hey, Steve, praying for your message tomorrow. I responded back, thank you, I need it, with an exclamation mark. And I always say the same thing, value it and need it. But I'm going to tell you that Jesus loves us, this I know. He's given us his word. He lived his life in a perfect way before his disciples. Jesus shows us what good looks like. Amen? And I'm going to tell you, there's not one of us in this room today that has arrived on our journey to become the best version of us, of what God would want us to be. Now, we're not saved by works. We're saved through grace, through the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave himself freely upon the cross of Calvary that all who repent might have total forgiveness of our sins. But I'm telling you that our life is a work in progress. Jesus looked at these men, and he wanted to help them, because when they started this, Brother Ralph, they started it by saying, hey, I'm great, right? You know, you can tell me. I can take it, you know. I won't tell the other 11, but, you know, I'm pretty great, right? And Jesus brought him back to the point where he said, look at the child. Get some humility in your life. Place value on the relationship that you have with others. And when somebody crosses you, just don't attack them, you know, like a mad dog. But try to work through the scripture with the things that are there, showing that, you know, the proper attitude. We come down to all of this, and I want you to look at the last couple of verses, and we'll finish with verse 20. Jesus was also preparing these men that one day they would not be under his wing. One day, Brother Ralph, they were going to have to go their separate ways. Persecution was going to lead them in that way. This one's not just going to this city, he's going to that country. And this one's going to that country, which is as far away from the other country as it can be. And I believe he was telling them not to get their eyes on numbers, on size. In verse 20, he said, For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You think about this statement of Jesus talking about the unity that comes from being together with those of like faith who look at the Scripture and we gather together in the name of Jesus, and how that unity brings the presence of God. I've had the privilege to, particularly the last couple of years, to be involved with many different churches and many different people that love the Lord. And you look at them, and they sing songs, and lift their hands in praise, and some do this a little differently, and some do that a little differently. And you'll forgive me if I give an example, but Brother Randy McMillan, who's with Andrew Memorial, that man has come and preached for us. I would have never met him outside of unusual circumstances. And Cindy and I went to his church to a service, and they began to sing Brother Ralph, and I'm telling you, it was, forgive the term, it was old school. And Mary's laughing back there. She's grinning with me. And after the second or third song, I nudged Cindy. I said, "Are they Pentecostal by chance?" You know, because they were just loving the Lord, and He was loving them right back. And I've been in churches that were a little more formal, and you know, they had a certain way of doing things, and you don't raise your voice over a certain level, that kind of thing. There's a whole bunch of people that love Jesus. And they're not all gathered in the same building. And sometimes you find them, and you know, two or three, or a dozen, or 20, or what have you. But God just blesses those services. And the Holy Spirit just comes forward, and the Word of God just leaps off the page to become alive in their life. And Jesus said, when you get together in My name, don't worry about how big the building is. Don't worry about how many people are there. Come and worship Me like a little child. And follow Me in faith, and follow the precepts that I've given you. And when you do those things, you can count on Me, a promise from Christ. I'm going to be right there in the midst of it. There's people in this church particularly that, listen, I just love to hear you sing, and I don't care what you sing. It just resonates with my soul that you love God, and God just touches me through the gift that you've been given. There are preachers I love to hear preach. Listen, there's preachers that have gone on into heaven. Brother Jack's one of them. If I had $5,000 and could pay $5,000 to have him stand in this pulpit again one more time, I'd give it in a heartbeat, Brother Ralph, because he was just such a blessing to us. Amen. Brother Vinoy in that same context, and just what a blessing it is. But you know, it's not about the man. It's not about the singer. It's about the Savior. And Jesus said, when you get together and you honor Me and you recognize Me, I'm going to be right there in the middle of it. That's a promise that God cannot break. These men, they got it started. You know, they brought it on. Who's going to be the greatest in heaven? Jesus said, why don't you guys go back and work on that? Let me give you a few pointers as to what that looks like. All of us are on that same journey, and we can learn from what Jesus taught His disciples. Shall we pray? Lord, I thank You for the privilege to be here with Bible Way this evening. And God, I thank You for this simple message that we brought forward. Lord, I look in Your Scripture, and Lord, I just see how in the brilliance, in the sovereignty, in the unknowable wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, how He just brought everything together. And here we are, Lord, some 2,000 years later. I look at His words. I look at Matthew, that publican, Lord, who gave us, verse 17, who gave us all of this Scripture. Matthew would have been the living embodiment of someone that this word should have been applied to. He was a publican. He was hated. And yet, Lord, You let him write these words down. What an amazing Savior You are. And how amazing it is that You work through things that we wouldn't begin to imagine to bring about Your will and to help Your children. And Lord, we are Your children. We're gathered here tonight because we love You. What's amazing is that You first loved us. And Lord, when we fail You, when we fall short of Your glory, Lord, truthfully, when we're absolutely an embarrassment to the name of Christ and to the kingdom of heaven, Lord, You still love us. You still lead us and correct us. You still guide us as a good father does. Lord, I pray that we can just take these words this evening and apply them to our life, Lord, that we might want to do better tomorrow than we did today, and better the day after tomorrow than we do tomorrow. Help us to grow in your words. Lead us with your spirit. Give us the open doors where we might, Lord, follow you. And these things, Lord, we ask in your blessed name. Amen.